If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're in our Just Jesus series, and we've been looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at it in chronological order, and today is no exception. We're going to look at a very familiar story to you. It's a Jesus walking on the water and encouraging Peter to do the same. This morning, we have... For those of you that don't know, we have a lot of our students are in the middle of DNOW, Disciple Now, partnering with First Baptist Church, something we've been doing for many, many, many years. And so a lot of our students and some of our adults are involved in that. And I think if some of them may be here with us this morning and some may be worshiping at First Baptist this morning. But for those of you that are part of DNOW that are here this morning, welcome. Thank you for giving of your time and energy and effort to become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's always a good thing. So thank you for that. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, the word of God says, immediately, this is speaking of Jesus, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, the context of this is Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. So he took the bread and he took the fish and he broke it and he distributed it, and there was all this leftover food. Now, that has just occurred. So this is the scenario, and he tells the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side. So he is dismissing the crowd. And after he had done that, the Bible says in verse 23, he went up on the mountain to him by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch of the night. So in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. It's not some fanciful story. It's not some Aesop fable. It's not the invention of mankind. This is a true and real story of your omnipotent power over everything. And Father, beyond that is a call to faith and action. So Lord, would you set our minds and our hearts aright this morning? God, would you give us ears that hear and eyes that see, a mind that comprehends and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing, Lord, not only to receive what you have for us, but are open and willing to give back to you joyfully. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I love this story for any number of reasons, but for one, I think that we see in it the mixed character of every believer's life. I think we see in it the mixed character of every believer's life. I mean, we have moments of incredible faith, and then we have moments of incredible failure. Is that? I don't know. It's true of me. Is that true of you? Anybody want to testify to that? Yeah, we are. I mean, in 1 minute we're devil stomping ninjas, and then the next day we're like weak as a baby. A devil stomping ninja that came from Bobby Langenbaum's brother Billy gave me a coffee cup, and it says, pastor, because devil stomping ninja is not an official title. And so it's a coffee cup he gave me, and I'd never heard that before. So on the one hand, we have this incredible victory where we are treading on the high places with our God, and then the next day we're failing. We're worshiping and transfixed by Christ on the mountain, and then we can't do anything in the valley. And I don't know about you, but that it seems to be an occurrence in my life, in my walk with Christ. moments of great faith and moments of not so great faith. And so this morning, I want us to just agree to dispel with the notion that the Christian life is an easy one. Spurgeon said, our trophies are never gained without trouble. We get rid of this. It's all about unicorns and rainbows and ponies, and life is just awesome, and we never have any problems as Christ followers. In fact, I'm not so sure that we don't have more problems as Christ followers because we're not walking through life willy-nilly, unaware of the gravity of eternity that the gospel gives us. And so I love this story for that thing. And so let's reaffirm our hope this morning in the sufficiency of Christ, and let's look into God's word. The first thing I want to do is set the stage, and I want to look at Peter's response. So the feeding of the 5,000 is taking place. Jesus says, hey, disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. And then he dismisses the crowd. Jesus goes up on a mountain and prays. And forever, whether he intentionally waited to the third watch of the night, it's just a stated fact. But in the middle of the night, now you think about that, the disciples have gotten in the boat and they're trying to get to the other side of a lake that is at its biggest 15 miles north to south and about 8 miles east to west. So these guys have been rowing all night long. Jesus has been praying and they've been rowing. That's a message in and of itself. Jesus has been praying and these guys have been rowing and they're not making any headway because the wind was against them. Have you noticed that the disciples always find themselves in trouble on lakes? And Peter always has a problem catching fish and he's a professional fisherman. I think there's lessons in that. So the disciples they can't make any way. They're a long way from shore, but they can't get across because the wind is against them. And so in the midst of their rowing, in the midst of this strong wind that is against them, here comes Jesus. Now, Jesus catches up with them. So I want you to think about it. And he does so walking on the water. Now, you go, what kind of goofballs are these that say, it's a ghost? Well, let me ask you something. Just play with me for a little while. Does it make more sense for a disembodied spirit to be able to walk on the water than a physical human to be walking on the water? Some of y'all had ghost stories before, right? So their mind cannot wrap itself around the idea that a physical human being is treading on water, walking on water. And so it's a ghost. Now, I think there's a whole nother message around this right here. Notice what happens. In the fourth night, watch of the night, he came walking on the water. Disciples saw him. They were terrified. It's a ghost. They cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them. In the midst of our fear, Christ speaks. In the midst of our fear, Christ speaks. And you go, no, Jesus has never spoken to him. Yes, he's not spoken to me. Yes, he has. God the Father has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us in this book just as real as the experience of the disciples on the Lake of Gennesaret, on the Sea of Galilee. God comes to us in our fear and speaks to us, and he speaks truth to us in our fear. And those of you that have that, those of you that have experienced that gripping anxiety, that all-encompassing fear that have been comforted by Christ know exactly what I'm talking about. Doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it quick and clean. But it's a reality. Christ speaks to us in our fears. And so, it is I, do not be afraid. There's the injunction. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If it's you, then tell me to come to you. You see, Peter's not gonna attempt to walk on the water apart from the direct instruction of our Savior. You go, well, that's not a whole lot of faith. You tell me, how many of you been on a lake on a boat and said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you? Now, what does your rational brain tell you? That as soon as you fling your body over the gunwales, what's gonna happen? You're going to sink like a stone. That's what's going to happen unless you swim or wearing floaties. And I hope none of you men are wearing floaties. A flotation device is not floaties. A flotation device is masculine. Floaties is not masculine, especially with SpongeBob on them. So Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Lord, there's that reverence. Lord, if You go, well, there's doubt. No, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And so, one word, he said, come. When God calls, listen to me, when God calls you, you can be sure that his grace will be sufficient to sustain you in whatever he's called you to. You got to hammer that home. When God calls, you can rest assured that he will give you the grace to complete what he's calling you to do, whether that's salvation, whether that's missions, whether that's testifying to who he is, whether that's serving in the local church, whatever God calls you to, his grace is sufficient to sustain you to the task. Now, either we believe that or we do not. And may I be so bold as to say, it is evident that those who do not believe that, believe that. In other words, they believe that they don't believe it. And you say, how do you know that? Because they don't do anything for the kingdom of God. Because they say, well, I may fail. Yeah, you may. And you know what? You're never going to know until you are hanging off the cliff by the last thread of the rope of faith, and you're going to fail unless God rescues you. If you've never experienced the exhilaration of that and the abject terror of that, simultaneously, you're missing out on the Christian life. It's not safe. You see, we don't venture into those things that cause us fear. But when God calls us, now there's two things going. Number one is the belief that God does speak to us personally. Number two, that we have the fortitude to hear. And when those two things coalesce and God calls us, then I believe that he gives us the grace to do what he's called us to do. Not without effort, not easy, not always clean sailing, not always without potential danger. I don't want to whitewash it. I'm just saying if God calls you to do it, he will give you the faith, the fortitude, and the grace to complete it. And so he says to Peter, come. I love this right here. So Peter got out of the boat. John Ortberg said that it's kind of self-evident. John Ortberg said, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. You see, a lot of us want to walk on water without ever getting out of the boat. Wouldn't it be easier just to start from the shore and just kind of ease our way into this? No. Just get out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, listen to this, and walked on the water. Let me ask you something. What does risk management say to this? First of all, it's the illusion that you can manage risk. You see, that's our nature. Our nature is let's mitigate all risk. Let's figure out every contingency. Let's think through everything. We're going to plan. We're going to strategize. We're going to get all of our contingency plans. And we're going to manage risk. And we never get out of the boat because we assess the risk and know that this is a problem. If I do this and it goes south, what will people think? If I do this and it doesn't work, what will the Christian community say? If I do this and fail, what will my spouse think? What will my kids think? You see, we play these games and we end up talking ourselves out of risk and we end up talking ourselves really out of faith in a faith walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is walking on the water and it says that he came to Jesus. And then notice what happens to this. But when he saw in my whole life, I want you to listen. And he saw the wind. Well, no, you don't see the wind. He saw the wind. What did he see? He saw the effects of the wind, right? Now, in my whole life, I would always come to this section and say, well, he saw the wind and the waves. That's not what the Bible says. And he saw the wind. Now, let me ask you something. If you're walking on water, what is wind? I mean, if you're arguing about what's greater in this, okay, I'm walking on water, and I look around, yeah, it's waves. Well, you knew there were waves when you got out of the boat, Peter. It's not your first rodeo. It's not the first time you ever been on the lake when it was windy. He saw the wind. And so this lesser thing captivates his thoughts. the lesser thing. He's doing the greater thing, and he's distracted by the lesser thing. And I don't know about you, but in my here's the deal. I have entrusted my eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? Amen, amen or oh me? Amen. I've trusted my eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't know that I can make it through the workday. Really? You see, we move from the lesser and are distracted, or from the we move from the greater to the lesser. We're doing the greater and are distracted by the lesser. We have victory. We have eternity. We have grace. We have Christ himself. We've participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been transferred from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We were dead in our transgressions and sins and have been made alive in Christ, but somehow we struggle with a test that I have on Thursday, and it wrecks me. You see, I love this story because it's so identifiable for us. Peter's walking on water and go, hey, it's windy. I can't walk on water in the wind. I mean, think about that, right? I can't walk on water if it's windy. Peter's desire conflicts with the realistic assessment of the risk. We compose our list and come to the conclusion that we can trust God in this circumstance, in this circumstance, in this circumstance. Then a wind arises that we did not foresee. A contingency that was not planned for comes, and our faith wavers. You see, we want to plan for every contingency, and we'll say, I can trust God in this, and I can trust God in this, and I can trust God in this. And then something happens that we don't foresee, and it immediately brings us down. But folks, we've already conquered death and hell in Christ. We are more than conquerors. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, signed, sealed, delivered. We've moved from the greater to the lesser, and it's the lesser that often comes out of nowhere and surprises us. Well, first of all, it tells us that we should never engross ourselves to the point that we feel like that we can manage risk and walk the Christian faith. Peter begins to sink, and when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I love that. It's one of the shortest prayers in all of God's word. Lord, save me. What was immediate on Peter's mind? Lord, save me. Listen, we might not always have water walking faith, but if we have the faith that prays, that may be the greater of the two. See, God doesn't always call us to walk on water, but God always calls us to prayer. His first response was to cry out to the only one that could save him. You go, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus was still standing on top of the water. Pretty good indicator. Beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I read this quote earlier this week. I want you to think on it with me. It says this, everything is easy for omnipotence. Everything is easy for omnipotence. See, everything's easy for Christ. Everything's easy for the omnipotent God. Nothing and no one can derail the faithfulness of the Lord Most High. Lord, save me. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus says, come. And Peter's walking on water. The next thing you know, Peter is sinking. He's drowning. I don't know. I cannot believe that Peter doesn't know how to swim as a fisherman. It's possible. Peter doesn't know how to swim. Or maybe the wind and the waves were so high that Peter thought, there's no way I can survive this. He begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me. And I want you to notice the progression of this, and I want you to just follow along with me. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand. Jesus immediately comes to Peter's aid. He doesn't let him go under a time or two. Yeah, well, learn a lesson here, Peter. You got to learn, because that's how my grandfather taught me. You just sink and swim, and I'll get you down. Let me hold you under for a little while so you get the full experience. What it means to drown. Thanks, Grandpa. No, he just immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand. Notice what comes out of it. Then he sets Peter, listen what he said. Immediately reached out and took hold of him and took hold of him. Now what is he doing? He sets, one of two things. He either is holding Peter up at this point or he sets Peter back up on top of the water. They're not in the boat. Now, however you look at that, they're not in the boat. Immediately reaches out and grabs him. He sets Peter on his feet. I think he sets Peter up in the middle of the wind and the waves. Then he gives Peter counsel and or a rebuke. Then I rescue you, I set you up, and then I instruct you. That's a great lesson for parents. When your children are crying out to you, you rescue them first. You establish them, who they are, and then you give them instruction and or rebuke and or a paddling. Then they get to the boat. Jesus overrides this lack of faith and saves Peter. And once again, it's a great lesson. God doesn't take a perfect faith to bring us to Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Man, I am. That's what mercy did for me. You see, if it's deserved, it's not mercy. That's what mercy did for me. He instructs, and then he gets Peter in the boat, and he says, listen, why did you have a little faith? Peter, you were walking on water, and then you saw the circumstances, the contingencies, and you began to sink. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Did you catch that? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. A couple of lessons, and we'll close with this. Number one, faith is bold. Faith is bold. Faith is adventurous. This is the first time in Scripture that we see God, or rather Jesus using his authority or exercising his authority to allow a disciple to participate in the miraculous. Now, he'd given him authority to go preach the gospel, and at the word of God, the demons submitted. I get that, but do you understand the difference between Peter is actually participating in the divine authority of Christ? First time we read about that in Scripture. It gives us power beyond our human power. Let me ask you something. Where is faith if we ask God to do for us what we can do for ourselves? Oh, God, help me to teach the 3-year-olds. Really? I mean, we're adults. I know 3-year-olds are difficult. I had 4 of them. I get it. I know it. But listen, it's not that we don't want God's help, but God has equipped us with the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, surely we can master a 3-year-old. Why do we ask God to do for us what he's equipped us to do for ourselves? That's not faith. Lord, help me to go to church today. Wow. Way to step out in faith. Now, is it true for some people that don't know Christ that coming to church is a struggle? Yes. Is it true that for some who have been wounded by the church that it's hard to come to church? Yes. But for the vast, 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 vast majority of us, I don't know that we need to be asking God to give us faith to pray, to read his Bible, or to go to church. We need to ask God for faith to do things that other people cannot do, will not do, don't want to do. I was talking with Darla sometime this last week, and she obviously always very insightful. She says, you know what, John? I think that the rise of extreme sports, especially among men, is a substitute for faith. You see, all of us men know that they're called to do something great. They're called to do something fantastic. And so they'll settle for the lesser of extreme sports rather than the greater, which is the eternal thing, which is the propagation of the gospel, which is going to countries where Christians aren't welcomed, which is stepping out and doing something for the kingdom of God that they don't have the equipping or the ability to do in and of themselves. And in those moments, the divine strength is granted to those stepping out in faith. A couple of years ago, Lord showed me something about the disciples and about a truth in general, and I call it a man of insight and a man of action. That all of us, as I'm speaking specifically to men, there are men of action and there are men of insight, and we need both. I'm not saying you're a lone ranger. We need both. There's some, they're insightful. They see, they know. And then there's others that are super, they just kind of react. I tend to be the latter. It is the first response is to go. And it's, you see that in Peter, right? Peter is a man of action. Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. Come. All right. I'm here. I am. You remember after the resurrection, Jesus is frying fish on the shore, and John is sitting in the boat, and John goes, hey, it's Jesus. And Peter goes all Forrest Gump. He just throws off and jumps in and swims to shore. He's a man of action. John's a man of insight. John's in the boat. John's full of love for Christ. John is full of love for Christ, no doubt, but John's in the boat. It's Peter that gets out. So you can say what you want about him. He's presumptuous. He's loudmouthed. He's boastful. Yeah, but he got out of the boat. He's a man of action. We need a man of action, and we need a man of insight. I've observed that Peter has a habit of getting out of boats. Do you? Will you? You feel a prompting to surrender your life to Jesus wholeheartedly. You say, that's scary. I don't know. There's a lot I don't understand. There's a lot that's fearful there. Yeah, I get it. In the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Francis Thompson. He was addicted to opium. He was homeless part of the time, even though he'd come from a family of means. See, opioid addiction's nothing new. Thompson was brilliant. He was a poet. He would find scraps of paper in the district of Charing Cross, and he would scribble out poems, and he would anonymously submit them to the London Times, and the paper would say, one greater than Milton is among us. So great was his prose. And he battled between faith in Christ and his opioid addiction, and he spent hours, days, months alienated from his family, alone in Charing Cross, abiding, sleeping next to the Thames. Thompson wrote a poem called In No Strange Land, and it goes like this. O world invisible, we view thee. O world intangible, we touch thee. O world unknowable, we know thee. Inapprehensible, we clutch thee. Does the fish soar to find the ocean, the eagle plunge to find the air that we ask of stars in motion if they have rumor of thee there? Not where the wheeling systems darken and our benumbed conceiving soars, the drift of pinions would we hearken, beats at our own clay-shuttered doors. The angels keep their ancient places, turn but a stone and start a wing. Tis your estranged faces that miss the many splendored thing. But when so sad thou canst not sigh, sadder cry upon thy so sore loss shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder fixed or betwixt between heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry, clinging heaven by the hems. And lo, Christ walking on the water, not Gennesaret, but Thames. You see, in his despondency, Christ walked to him. Jacob's ladder and the traffic thereon came to him in his lostness. That's what mercy did for me. And it can be yours in Christ. Do you feel God calling you to step out of the boat and go to a land where others are scared to go? Where the gospel is not welcome, and in fact, where the gospel is hated? Is there a people group to whom God has called you? Is there a level of discipleship to which God is calling you? Is there an area of service here at Curry Creek that God continues to prick your heart for, but you have doubts? May I ask you simply to step out of the boat and do what God's equipping you to do? You'll never know God's equipping power until you get out of the boat. You'll never know the sufficiency of Christ till you get out of the boat. You'll never know the welcoming hand, the compassionate touch until you get out of the boat. I'm afraid that our Christian men are bored, and they're bored because they won't get out of the boat. There you will find a loving, compassionate, and quick Savior. Father God, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And we ask, Lord, now that you move our church into a new area of faith, that you would move the people in our church to a new area of faith. We ask these things and we pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen.